Oh, good evening. That was horrible. Good evening. I know it's Wednesday night and you're worn out. You're probably tired of my squeaky little voice, but it's going to be over in just a few minutes. And I have good news for you. Sunday's coming and your pastor will be back. And so you make sure you're back Sunday. And I have enjoyed the time. I'm like you. I mean, here's the deal. We live in our own, it's not bad. We live in our own chaos. And so to get away from the routine, the daily routine, and be able to do something different has been very helpful to us to kind of break our routine. And so we have thoroughly enjoyed it. And today we got to go see Needles, road, highway, whatever. It was fascinating. I mean, it's just fascinating. And we got to see a ton of animals. I mean, there was buffalo is bigger than that piano, and that came very near the car. And I mean, it's fascinating. I mean, we're from the Panhandle of Texas. We have like cottontail rabbits. I mean, we got nothing. And so we got to see deer and bighorn and buffalo. And I mean, we got to see all kinds of stuff. Turkey, donkeys. Donkeys came right up to our door and we actually petted them. My wife dared me to kiss one, and I said, you know, and the only reason I'm not going to is that thing would latch a hold of my nose, and it would tick me off. And so, anyway, they came right to the door. We had a great time. So, and I appreciate it. Your pastor, he's got to be worn out for crying out loud. He has entertained us so well, and so we're so thankful for that. Thank you for all the investment and time, and it's just been a blessing. And so I'm not going to lie, I'm a little bit sad, too, to kind of see this come to an end. And it's a long ride home tomorrow and back at it. We have a ladies retreat Friday and Saturday at our church, and then Sunday's a big day with a lot of stuff going on. And so anyway, we're thankful to go home, but I'm also kind of sad because we have enjoyed this so much. So thank you so much for having us. It's been a blessing. So either Brother Mark is just dead on, and I'm dead on, or we're both off. Because our text tonight is Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. So when he said that, I'm like going, what is he doing? You know, stay off my text, brother. And so Revelation chapter 3. No, I want to tell you before I get into this that my desire, please understand, my desire is to encourage you. I am not harping on you. I am not ripping on you. I am trying to exhort you. There is a difference. I can tell you could open my heart up. It's a smiley face. I know that this could look kind of negative sometimes, but in my heart, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want you to, Sunday when you come back, to be motivated and stirred up to serve the Lord with more passion than you ever have, with more energy than you ever have. So just want to try and encourage you tonight. So Revelation chapter 3, if you're able to stand in awe of the reading of God's word, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can I just ask you a question? If Jesus is talking to you and he says, the way you are makes me nauseated, the way you are makes me want to spew you out of my mouth, would that not get your attention? I mean, that would break my heart to think that the God of the universe who created me and gave his son for me and redeemed me to himself and gave me his word and gave me his spirit. And the best description he could come up with is, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and you make me sick. That would break my heart. I hope it'd break yours. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Man, they said, hey, we're good. All is well. And the Lord said, no, you're not. Your self-assessment is way off. And so I find this passage interesting. And so we're going to take a look at this portion tonight. Father, thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the Spirit of God that helps us to understand the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for these good people who have given their time. And I thank you for these young people who have given their lives, Lord, to minister, Lord, in many different ways, but specifically this week in song, in music. And I thank you for each and every moment that we've spent together. I thank you for the attention that's been given to the Bible. And Lord, I just pray that it'd make a difference beyond tonight, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you do. You're the only one that can change lives. You're the only one that can change hearts. You're the only one that can help us. So we pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, of the seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, this one contains the most descriptive rebuke. There are various ideas of how these letters are applied. One that is well known applies these letters to different periods of time throughout the church age. I'm not going to argue for or against this idea or others that have been articulated because I don't see them as changing what is said in Scripture. In other words, what we know is that Jesus is communicating to these churches some strengths and some weaknesses, some things they should be commended for and some things that need to be corrected. He goes so far as to make the statement, if you have ears, hear what the Spirit is communicating. So that's the challenge. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. This we know. The same characteristics that are found in these churches, good or bad, are likely to be found in ours. And we need to pay attention. They're likely found in Arden Road Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. They're likely found in Central Baptist Church in Gillette, Wyoming. It's likely that these characteristics are found, the good and the bad. Both are probably in our churches. And we need to learn from them. We need to pay attention to what Jesus says. The rebukes and commendations have been written in God's eternal word, passed down to us. Therefore, we are responsible for them. You can't just skip over them. You can't just say, well, that was a nice letter. No, they're written to us. The letter is written to the angel of the church. An angel is a messenger. These messengers were stars held in the hand of the Almighty. The messenger of the church would be the pastor. So there's a message for the pastor and the church, both. The things written are given by Jesus Christ himself. As he begins every letter, he gives a description of himself. Jesus is God and therefore is inexhaustible in his person. So he's not giving an exhaustive list of himself. All the books ever written couldn't contain the description of the one writing. He's giving characteristics about himself that will apply to this certain church, to these circumstances. Jesus wants the pastor and the church to know that he is qualified to give an accurate analysis. The lawyer is prepared. The doctor is practiced. The judge is knowledgeable of the subject being discussed. And he describes himself as the Amen. The word has a Hebrew origin which meant firm, trustworthy, so be it. We could use the word faithful. At the beginning of a discourse, truly or of a truth. At the end of the same discourse, so it is. So be it. So the idea was used in synagogues, passed down to the Christian assemblies, that when someone read Scripture or prayed to God, they would respond with an amen. They were making what was read or declared their own. So, in other words, as Jesus begins this discourse, he is declaring that what he is going to declare is of a truth. This is the truth. He specifically says, the Amen. He is the truth, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's simply saying, look, what I'm fixing to say is right. And at the end of it, I am the Amen. So be it. That's what he's saying. He goes on to describe himself as the faithful and true witness. Again, Jesus declares that what he's going to say is faithful. It's consistent with who he is. In other words, he's not changing his message based on the circumstances. He's not changing his message depending on the behavior of his people. What he's going to declare is faithful to who he is, the one that never changes. Who is he? He's true. Reiterating that he was the authority on what is true and right. It's who and what he is. So this church's self-evaluation is far from true. But he, the one speaking, is true. He's the faithful and true one. So what he's going to say is what's right. Therefore, his evaluation is much more accurate than theirs. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, Mormons embracing the age-old Arian heresy use this to argue that Jesus was the first of the Father's creations. Not only is that a contradiction to what's taught throughout the rest of the entire Bible, it misses the point of the verse. Jesus didn't say, couldn't say, because it wouldn't be accurate that he was the first created being. That's not what he said. Jesus is God. He's always been. Therefore, that couldn't be what was stated. Jesus was the one, the person in whom creation had its beginning. He is the creator God. He is the God of everything. So as he points out serious flaws in the church, he had the authority to do it. The church's works are pointed out. Notice, Jesus doesn't list the works. He does, however, make clear the way the works were performed. I know thy works. I know everything you do. I have a list. I am well aware of your works. It's not what you do that needs to be pointed out. It's how you do them. Their works were neither cold or hot. I would rather them be cold or hot. Because they are neither cold or hot, they're lukewarm. And because they're lukewarm, I will spew them out of my mouth. The way the works are done makes me nauseated. They're not tolerable. They're not able to be swallowed or digested. Cold. It literally means chilly. Literally cold. Hot means boiling hot. Jesus desired them to be literally cold or boiling hot. Well, what does that mean? Is it God's desire that we're cold and calculated and aloof? Is it God's desire that we're boiling hot and so hot that we could potentially burn someone because we're overzealous? No. Does he want us lukewarm? No. These people would have known exactly what Jesus was referring to. Laodicea was part of what we would call a tri-city area. There were three cities in the Lycus Plain that made up the greater Laodicean metropolis. These cities were Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And the explanation has to do with the three cities' water supply. Colossae had risen to prominence in the area, first because it had a defensible position against an 8,000-foot mountain, and second because it had a continuous supply of water. Water was a critical resource for cities in antiquity and remains so today in many parts of the world. Colossae's water was not only adequate, it was ideal. Cold water came flowing out of the mountain and into a spring that was known for its excellent taste. Since most of the springs in the area were hot or warm springs, this spring was unique. Hierapolis, 15 miles away on the hillside, had potable water, but it was not near as good as the water in Colossae. The waters in Hierapolis were used for a different purpose. As a resort area, the warm and hot springs, with their heavy mineral content, provided the perfect place for those with certain kinds of ailments to come and find relief by bathing in hot mineral baths. Laodicea was in vast contrast to both Hierapolis and Colossae. Although Laodicea was blessed with prosperity and prestige, their water supply was an issue. It remains of an ancient aqueduct had been discovered, and in those pipes that brought water to the city of Laodicea reveals the illustration that Jesus was using. In examining the pipes, they discovered large mineral deposits in the pipes. The water brought to Laodicea was mineral laden and therefore not very tasty. In fact, it was nauseating. being transferred to the city through the long aqueduct from hot springs meant that the water arriving in Laodicea was similar to the waters at Hierapolis. However, instead of being hot and mineral-laden, they were lukewarm and mineral-laden. Consequently, Laodicea became reasonably well known for its lukewarm mineral water, which most people found repulsive. With this in view, what Jesus said would have made perfect sense to the Laodiceans. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Well, what was Jesus communicating? Jesus wanted them to be either a cold, refreshing, life-giving drink of water, or a hot, healing mineral bath. Because you're neither, you're disgusting. You have become something that I would spit out of my mouth. They would definitely understand exactly what Jesus was referring to. There were two extremes that were acceptable because both were a help. One wasn't. Lukewarm. Half-hearted. Lackadaisical. Passionless. Going through motions. Indifferent. Apathetic. Careless. The cold was cold. The hot was hot. That water, you could say it like this, was all in. It was all in for what it was designed to do. It was wholehearted. We're not talking about being fanatical. Fanaticism is usually unreasonable and unintelligent. We're talking about being all in with our whole heart, where a passion burns, where the fire hasn't gone out, where there is truly a seeking of the Lord. In prayer, there is a cry out to Him, not a religious formality and duty. In singing, there's a heartfelt praise, not religious formality. Passion or half-hearted? Passion or half-hearted? Which one describes your prayer life? Passion or half-hearted? Which one describes your worship? Passion or half-hearted? Which one describes your praise? I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to encourage you. It's Wednesday night, and I know you've been in revival and you're tired, but when that hymn book is opened, what describes your praise? Formality or passion? A fire burning or going through the motions? One is acceptable to God. The other one disgusts Him. Passion or half-hearted? Which one describes your witness? Passion or half-hearted? Which one describes your attitude? These people were clearly doing good things. Jesus did not rebuke them for what they were doing, but how they were doing them. Meh. Mark 7:6, He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And really, the crux of the burden to me is the God of the universe is not pleased when we reduce the opportunity to know Him and serve Him to mere motions we go through, empty rituals. God's desire is that we approach Him, the worship of Him, the praise to Him, service to Him with all of our heart, some effort, some intentionality, some preparedness. I mean, this is good hunting country. Hey, the next time you go camping, the next time you go hunting, how prepared are you? Do you just get in your truck and say, hey, I'm going to go to the mountains for 3 days. I don't know if I have my equipment or not. I don't know if I have my tent. I don't know if I have my gun. I don't know if I have my shoes. I don't know if I have the right clothes. I don't know if I have a sleeping bag. I don't know if I have food. Meh, who cares? Nobody approaches things like that in life that way. You may not have a list, but you got one in your mind. And that truck is loaded down with everything you need to survive because you're interested in what you're doing, but you're also interested in yourself. When's the last time when you came to church, you said, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm just going to think. I'm going to focus. I'm going to make sure my heart is in tune with what God is going to do today. When's the last time you knelt in prayer and said, God, help me. God, strengthen me. God, clear my mind. God, give me a passion for you. Help me to burn for you. Not out of control, but just that those that come near me would find a hot, healing, soothing bath. That those that come near me would find a cold, nourishing, thirst-quenching drink of cool water. They knew what he was talking about. How would we describe Jesus' life and ministry? Pursuing his Father's will, seeking lost souls, wholehearted or lukewarm? John 2:17, and his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that he showed himself after his passion. Well, what was his passion? Well, what did he show himself after? His passion was the redemption of lost mankind. His passion was giving his life a ransom for many. You were his passion, and I was his passion. I just want to say, I want to praise God that he was passionate about who he was and what he did. He had just turned over the money changers' tables and driven the animals out. He told Peter to get behind him. He drove out demons from his precious creation who were bound. He preached the kingdom of God was coming. He washed the disciples' feet. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He sweated great drops of blood. He went all the way to Calvary. He let them nail him to a cross. He became sin for us. He was buried, spoiled principalities, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He rose triumphantly. Aren't you thankful that Jesus was passionate about you? Yet the diagnosis of this church was they were passionate about many things, money and possessions and goods and earthly gain, and half-hearted about the things of God, and it made Jesus sick. How many of God's children at Central Baptist Church are wholehearted? How many members of Central Baptist Church lives are like the waters of Colossae, cold, refreshing, life-giving drink in a dry and thirsty land? How many members of this church are like the waters of Hierapolis, hot, mineral-enriched, healing bath over struggling souls? How many are lukewarm? No. You're moral. You're good people. There's nothing devastatingly wrong with your life. There's no ditches. There's no toxic activities. Just indifference to spiritual things. That makes God sick. Well, what caused their condition? I want to know. Well, Laodicea was a wealthy area. These people would have been affluent. They were rich. They were increased with goods. This in and of itself is not sin. The statement that follows is revealing. We have need of nothing. No, listen to me, church. Nothing? You need nothing? You don't need God? You don't need God's blessings? You don't need his son? You don't need his indwelling spirit? You don't need his preserved, perfect word? You need nothing? What about his presence and his power? What about his enabling grace? What about his mercies that are made new every morning? Lamentations chapter 3. Nothing. They were self-sufficient. So they thought. And Jesus' evaluation was far different of them than their own evaluation. They were spiritually bankrupt because their dependence was on themselves, their possessions, and not God. We have to ask ourselves a question. Are we wholehearted about the things of God? That's a fair question. And if not, our passion has been drained by self-reliance, which means we become passionate about the wrong things. Can I tell you that when you come to a place like this, when you've been, look, according to the Bible, a pastor's a gift to the church. When you come to a place like this, a church established by Jesus Christ himself, empowered by the Spirit of God, preserved for now 2,000 years by the will of God. Hey, Central Baptist Church is no accident. This is an act of God, of a holy, eternal God that has a plan. And the plan for 2026 is done through the local New Testament church. You have a gift. You have a gift in a pastor that opens a gift from God, the eternal word of the living God, and proclaims it week after week. The body of Christ is a gift from God. You are a gift to one another. You're not alone. Aren't you thankful? What a lonely place it'd be to live in Gillette, Wyoming, and be the only person that knew Jesus Christ. But look around you. The body of Christ is a gift. How passionate are you about God's gifts to you? How passionate are you about the Spirit of the living God that never leaves you and never forsakes you? We take him for granted. And I'm telling you that what I'm trying to say is that the reason we are not passionate about these things is because we become passionate about so many other things. When it comes to the things of God, we're exhausted. We're tapped out. Because we've poured ourselves out on everything else. Can I tell you what's going to happen when you become passionate about the things of Jesus? You'll have far less energy and desire for things outside of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, when you're passionate about something, you burn. And when you burn, eventually you burn up. We're not eternal. Yes, we're going to live forever. Don't take that out of context. We are temporal beings. We're in a temporal body. Let's not get theological, okay? You understand what I'm saying? We're only here for a short period of time. I'm telling you, if you'll give yourself to the things of God, I'm telling those other things, you'll become far less passionate about them because you'll figure out that the things that are eternal are far more valuable than the things that are temporal. And if I'm going to burn for something, I want to burn for something eternal. Because, hey, you'll get a reward. You want to waste it all here, that's all you're going to get. Enjoy the ride. Because when you see Jesus, wood, hay, and stubble, my friend, it's all going to burn up. They knew what he was talking about. Are you hot? Are you cold? Or are you lukewarm? And I put at the end, God help us. God help us. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. As you stand to your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is going to come and play a verse of invitation. And church, my,